We live in a violent age. The Apostle Paul called it perilous times. In 2 Timothy 3:1, he said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." 11,774 terrorist attacks were recorded in 2015 worldwide. Military conflict took place during every year of the 20th century. There were only short periods of time that the world was free of war. The total number of deaths caused by war during the 20th century has been estimated at 187 million and is probably higher. And there's a lot of people around the world, including Australia, who are really scared to death about things happening on the earth. And so tonight I want to preach a message on how we can have the peace of God and how we can know for sure that we're safe and we're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be good to have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 21 and the verse 25. The Lord Jesus said, "And there shall be," that's future tense, "signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity." As we look around this world, things are getting worse and worse. But this is not to be compared to that which is coming. The Gospel of Mark says in 13:19, "For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be." The sea and the waves roaring, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, and I believe that the beginning has already started, there are no signs which precede the rapture. But what's interesting is that some of the signs which precede the second coming of Christ in Revelation 19 are already starting to show up today. Verse 28, "Then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." A question tonight: how can we know we are safe? How can we find true safety? Let me start off by saying that the Bible can be and often is a very fearful book. And some people who have looked into the pages of this book have come away saying, "The Bible scares me. The Bible bothers me. It intimidates me when I read it." And the first thing I want to say is that if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, if you're here unregenerated by the Holy Spirit, if you're here and your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then let me say that you ought to be scared. You ought to be scared. It's right to be scared. It's scriptural to be scared. The Bible teaches in Jude verse 23, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." In other words, it's a legitimate motive for the soul winner to use this fearful book to cause fear in the hearts of people with one great motive in mind, and that's to pluck the brands from the fire, to keep people from going to hell. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Years ago, I was witnessing to a close friend of mine, and do you know what finally got him saved? He would wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat. He'd get out of bed and pace up and down, fearful that he would die and go to hell forever and ever without Jesus Christ. And God used that fear to get him to Jesus Christ. That was a legitimate fear. During the Great Awakening, one sleepy church in Enfield, Connecticut, held out against revival. So the pastor had an idea. He invited the great American revivalist preacher Jonathan Edwards to preach to his sleepy people in 1741. Edward preached the message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I'm sure you've heard of it. He said, "There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God." And as he preached his 10-point sermon, Pastor Matthews, an unusual thing began to happen. He was interrupted. He was interrupted many times before finishing the sermon by people moaning and crying out, "What shall I do to be saved?" Others, afraid of falling into hell, held onto the posts and pews in the church until their knuckles turned white hot. Fear of hell is a legitimate motive. Friends, Jesus spoke about the reality of hell. In fact, he talked about it more than any other person in the Bible. You say, "Brother Chris, do you believe in hellfire?" Yes, I do. Because I know my Savior is honest. He's a gentleman and he would never lie. Jesus mentions hell and destruction in 46 verses. That means if there is no hell, God Almighty is a liar. And Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him," that's God, "which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Friends, it's a real place, and the unsaved lost ought to be afraid of going to a place called hell. Other people fear sudden death. They actually have a name for it. It's called sudden death syndrome. Seemingly healthy people who drop dead for no apparent reason. Sometimes we even see this happen with young competitive athletes. I was talking with a man on Monday and he said, "Well, all I need to do is to repent before I die." But friend, when's that going to happen? Evangelist Glenn Shunk tells the story of a preacher who knocked on a young man's door to invite him to a revival meeting. The arrogant young man told the preacher that all he had to do was get saved before he died. The preacher asked him when that would be. The young man said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, when are you going to die?" The young man swore at the preacher and slammed the door in his face. Glenn Shunk said that 2 weeks later, that man was killed in his car at a railway crossing. Sudden, unexpected death. You don't know, my friends. Could be medical, could be accidental. The point is that our times are in his hands. We don't know. And then there's other people who fear being left behind. Some of you have heard about the rapture. You've heard preachers preach on the rapture. You know that the rapture, which Paul taught about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, is a real future event that could take place at any moment without any warning. The rapture will involve an instantaneous transformation and transportation of our bodies to fit us for eternity. And maybe you've heard that the rapture of the church is the event in which God snatches away all believers from the earth in order to make way for his righteous judgment to be poured out on the earth during the tribulation period. And maybe you've seen Christian tracks or videos showing train wrecks because the driver had been taken out of the driver's seat suddenly. Or an aeroplane that crashed because the pilot had been raptured and he was saved, born again, and he'd gone up. And some people are afraid that the rapture might take place and they'll be left behind. And that too is a legitimate fear. Because the rapture of the church precedes God's judgment upon the earth in the great tribulation. Hebrews 10:27 says, "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation." That's people who have rejected Christ. Many years ago, I found myself with a group of professing Christians, not at this church, and they were mocking the idea that anyone would or should fear God. I said, "But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." I said, "An unsaved person ought to fear the Lord." Hebrews 10:31 says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fear of a fiery hell, fear of premature death, fear of being left behind, these are all legitimate fears, friends. But thank God, all these things that I've mentioned tonight and all the other dreaded possibilities in the Word of God, all the different events which are yet future, if you're here saved, if you're born again, If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've had a genuine born-again experience, then there is not any need for you to be fearing any of these events, whether they be past or present or future. There should be no lasting dread, no lasting fear. There ought to be a comfort of full safety in your heart tonight by having Jesus Christ in the heart and life. Safety. That's a big thing today. I know that I want that. I know that you want that. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That famous Psalm 23 and the verse 4 where David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He said, I will fear no evil. That's a lot of evil. It's a lot of different kinds of evils. Think about it. Again, Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What about Hebrews 13:5? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a great promise for the child of God. I like what Joshua said in Joshua 1:9. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. There is no need for any Christian to live with fear. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. Every Christian should be familiar with these verses. They're two of the greatest verses in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, for I am persuaded, Paul said, I'm totally convinced. I don't hold any doubt about it, none at all, that neither death nor life. And by the way, he could have stopped right there. That would have been enough. Think about it. Death, we fear it. Life and everything in it, we fear it. He could have very easily stopped there, but he went on. He went even deeper. Notice what he said. Nor angels. And by the way, those are not good angels. Those are demonic angels. Nor principalities. We see in Ephesians 6:12 that those are demonic beings. Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. He's saying, I'm not afraid of death with all of its horrors and all of its confusion and all of its frustration. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of life. I'm not afraid of the devil with all his imps. But he didn't stop there. In verse 39, he says, you can go as high or low as you want to. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. That's me and you, if you know the Lord. This is a special promise to the children of God. And if you're here unsaved today, lost today, these verses are not your verses. You can't live in them. You can't depend on them. They weren't written to you. If you're here unsaved and on your way to hell, these are not verses for you. These are verses for the child of God. And the Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're safe. We're safe in the arms of Jesus. Now, we've seen that there are things which the unsaved should fear, but not the saved, not the saint. But many times, the fears of the unsaved overflow into the life of the saved because of scriptural ignorance. Many Christians do not know the Word of God. They're not up on prophecy in Scripture. Let's take a look at some of these things. Number one, the true believer need not fear coming punitive judgment. What do I mean by that? Some people get confused about the judgments mentioned in Scripture. In the judgments of God, God makes a distinction between the sinner's judgment and the Christian's judgment. The sinner's judgment will be nothing like the Christian's judgment, and the Christian's judgment will be nothing like the sinner's judgment. In the Bible, we find two major judgments. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ. You can't find one sinner at that judgment. But there's another judgment in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. And when you look at it, you don't find any Christians at that judgment, only sinners. And the truth is, judgment has been reserved for specific people. First of all, Christian people at the judgment seat of Christ, judged for reward or loss of reward. And second, unsaved people at the great white throne judgment. And so the born-again Christian should not be worried, should not be bothered or crippled spiritually, concerned about standing at a sinner's judgment, because you're not going to be there. And I can say that with confidence. You will not be at the great white throne judgment. The reason you're not going to be there is because Jesus has already taken your judgment. Your sins were judged at the cross if you're saved. They've already been judged at Calvary. Please take notice of 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you realize, my friend, that Jesus paid your entire full, complete sin debt on the cross? Those sins were washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you will never suffer for any sins past, any sins present, or any sins future, because Jesus has already suffered for those sins. The child of God should never be afraid of judgment to determine if you're saved or lost. No, that's already been determined. If you're saved, you're saved now and forever. The only people who'll be at the great white throne judgment are those who rejected the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those who turn their back on the Lamb of God. We spoke before about people who are afraid of premature death. But death to the Christian is simply a quick passage to Jesus. Amen. Paul said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know why people are scared of death? Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's what comes after death that scares people. The sting of death is sin. Death, friends, is pictured as a monster, and it's armed with a sting. Its sting is sin. If there were no sin, death wouldn't be capable of inflicting pain. Death is the wages of sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And death in the Bible never ever means annihilation. For the sinner, it means separation from God in hell for all eternity. But Paul goes on to say, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul could say, for I am persuaded that neither death or anything else shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A preacher was asked one day, when you get to heaven, what are you going to do? Are you going to look for the angels first? He said, no, I'll get to them later. Preacher, are you going to get up there in the choir and sing like you can sing? He said, no, I'll get to that later. Well, are you going to look up the Apostle Paul and Peter? No, I'll see them later. He said, well, preacher, what do you want to do when you get up there? He said, I want to hug my Savior. Get a right relationship with the Savior, and my friends, it will destroy fear in your life. Number one, the true believer need not fear coming punitive judgment. And I want you to notice that number two, the true believer should not fear the coming tribulation. Dispensationally, we are living in the dispensation of grace, the church age. This is that age when Jesus is building his family, his bride. But one day, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we spoke about before, is the rapture. He's coming to take his bride out of the world. And immediately after, another dispensation will begin. The dispensation of judgment. The day of the Lord. The tribulation period on the earth. And it will last 7 years. Who will go into great tribulation? All of those who are here at the rapture and they're not saved will go into great tribulation. The tribulation period is awesomely, incredibly, horrifyingly, horrendously going to be a fearful time. Daniel 12:1 said it's going to be so bad that Daniel said there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. In Jeremiah 30 verse 7, he calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Those poor Jews who suffered so much under Hitler, this will be so much worse for them. Jesus said to the Jews in Matthew 24:22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh. There should no flesh be saved. During the first half of the tribulation, in those first 3.5 years, one half of the world's population will die. But guess what, friends? That's not reserved for the child of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In the 1930s, a rule of thumb on high steel construction projects was to expect one fatality for every $1 million in cost. By those standards, the construction safety record for the $35 million they spent on the Golden Gate Bridge was impressive. Only 11 construction workers died, and by contrast, 28 laborers died during the building of the neighboring San Francisco-Oakland Bay Bridge, which opened 6 months prior. But the chief engineer came up with an ingenious idea. He spent $130,000 on a safety net that was suspended under the bridge deck. The net saved the lives of 19 workers who called themselves the Halfway to Hell Club. And by the way, that reminds me of Jude 23. And some have compassion, pulling them out of the fire. Their feet are already in the flames of hell. Halfway to Hell Club. 10 of the 11 casualties occurred in a single accident on February 17, 1937, when a 5-ton work platform broke apart from the bridge and fell through the safety net. But friends, if you're saved, you've got something better than a safety net. John 10:27-30, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's Jesus' hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're safe in Jesus' hand, and we're safe in the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're in the hands of deity. That is real. That is true, and that is total safety. Amen. We'll be closing our service in a moment with the singing of hymn 315.